Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin continues his series, The Real Jesus, He's Better Than You Think, a series through the Gospel of John.
This morning we will be in John chapter 9, so if you have your Bibles, will you open to John chapter 9 this morning? John chapter 9. I'll tell you, this morning when I walked outside about 7 a.m., it was cooler than I expected this morning. It's just a little bit cooler than I expected this morning, but it's going to be a beautiful day, and I pray that when you come in this morning, I don't know what you're expecting, but I hope you expect that you feel the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit in your soul as we open up God's Word this morning. John chapter 9, we're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. Here at Temple, the bulk of our preaching is what is called expository preaching, where we look at the Bible verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so we've been in the Gospel of John for about a year now. And in the Gospel of John, his goal, John the writer here, his goal is for us to see the real Jesus, no imitations, the real Jesus, and to find more and more life in his name. To see the real Jesus and to find more and more life in his name. That's his goal. And in this morning, in our text in John chapter 9, we're going to find Jesus facing some of the most crucial questions of life. He's addressing some of the most crucial questions that people face then and that people face now. Questions like, why do people suffer? Why do people get sick? Why do people get diseases? He's going to be addressing questions like, once you follow Jesus, is everything smooth sailing after that? Are your problems over once you start following Jesus? He's also going to address some of the deep questions of how, if he says that we're spiritually blind, do we actually see? How can spiritually blind people gain their sight? And so in this text, Jesus is answering some of the most difficult questions of life. And in the context of our passage, Jesus has just declared himself to be the light of the world. Just a few chapters back, we find that this is set in a time called the Festival of Booths. And at the Festival of Booths, in the treasury of the temple, there were large torches as tall as this building where each night they would light on fire during this festival to show the hope of what a Messiah would be like as the light shined there in the temple. The light would radiate into the whole city. And Jesus, in the aftermath, as the memory of that festival was fading, when those torches burn out, Jesus comes up and he declares himself to be. He says, I am the light of the world. These torches were pointing to me. I am the Messiah. I am the light of the world. All of the old things had pointed to me, and that's who I am. And so he claims to be the light of the world, the long-awaited Messiah. So in John chapter 9, what we find is that Jesus, who's declared to be the light of the world, is about to go put the light of the world on display. It's as if the light of the world goes into the world. What chapter 9 is what happens when the light of the world goes into the world. We see a public demonstration of what it means for the light of the world to go into the world. And as we peer into the story in John 9 this morning, I want you to remember something, that each time that John describes a miracle or a sign in his book, John wants us to understand that there is a deeper significance than what meets the eye. There's something underneath the surface. There's a spiritual aspect that Jesus is trying to teach us, a deeper meaning in this text, more than just Jesus healed someone. So as we dive into this text, I want to ask this morning that you're not a passive listener, but that you're an active listener, and that you are asking, as we go through this text, a question. What deeper reality is Jesus trying to teach us? What deeper reality in our hearts is he trying to get at? What deeper spiritual meaning is behind what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 9? So as active listeners, let's go to the Word of God, and let's read John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "Well, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What a powerful story. What an interesting story on so many levels. So many levels. And this story takes several scenes to it. And Jesus is going to answer those important questions for us. But let's look at it in our scenes this morning. The first scene I want us to look at is the question. The question. In verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, they ask a question that we all ask. Verse 1, he says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So no questions. He didn't just become blind in an accident. He's blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you hear the question they're asking? They see this man over here, this beggar, blind. They say, Jesus, whose fault is it that he's blind? Who sinned that caused this man's blindness? Was his parents, were they somehow sexually immoral? Did they do something wrong financially? What was going on that caused him to be blind? Or maybe it was something he did. But since he was blind from birth, that's hard to imagine. And so what happened that caused this issue? Who sinned? They're asking a question that would have been assumed that day because people in that time thought of that was what disease was. If you had a disease, it was because someone had sinned, either you or your parents. You were born with a disease, it was because your parents had done something wrong. And so they saw, well, that must be because of some kind of sin. And so they began to look for it. But Jesus tells us that's a false understanding. I once had a friend whose young 6-month-old daughter got sick. And was so sick they had to life flight him, the baby, 2 hours away. I got a phone call from my friend, and he said this. He said, Brady, do you think it's because of my sin? Do you think it's because I haven't been faithful enough? I haven't prayed for her enough? Do you think it's because of something I've done, and now God is punishing my daughter? Do you think it's because of me? Who sinned, he's asking me. He's asking, is it my sin that's caused this issue? Many parents struggle with that. They wonder if it's something they did in raising their children or not praying for them or not doing something just right. And they wonder somehow, is what disease or suffering that my child is going through a result of my sin and my unfaithfulness? That's the question they're asking. But Jesus tells us that is a false understanding. That is just a baptized understanding of karma. You know, karma, good people get what they deserve, bad people get what they deserve. You get what's coming to you. It's karma. It's just a baptized understanding of that. And so what's going on there is basically what you see is they say, okay, somebody's done something bad because there's something bad that's happened. Because there is a disease, someone must have done something bad to have caused it. It's a false understanding. I'll never forget when I was 10 years old, my grandpa got colon cancer. He was 60 years old, and I remember he got colon cancer and he would die in 6 months. And I remember as a 10-year-old, our family being around and beginning to have a conversation. They said this, they said, I wonder, because my grandpa was an asphalt man and worked really hard. And he began working on Sundays, doing a few jobs on Sundays. And I'll never forget in that family discussion, someone said, I wonder if he's got cancer because he started working on Sundays. And as a 10-year-old boy, it's never left me. You see, that's the understanding that somehow there is some kind of transactional thing going on here of someone sinned, therefore disease came. And that's what the disciples were asking about. That was the false understanding going on in the first century. But Jesus is going to correct that. I want you to know we live in a fallen world in sin has caused lots of problems. And we live in this broken system. And disease and sickness come to all people because we live in a fallen world, not because of people's direct sin. Sometimes direct sin can cause suffering, that's true. But we should not be like Job's friend saying, because you did this, you got that disease. Because you did this, you should suffer. We should not follow in their mistakes. Why is this man suffering with blindness? Because he lives in a broken, fallen world. And in a broken, fallen world, good people get cancer and bad people get cancer. Good people are born blind and bad people are born blind. Sickness and disease is a part of our world. This man is suffering because he lives in a broken, fallen world. And Jesus is going to show us that clearly, not just in this question, but in our second scene of the miracle performed. Let's see what Jesus says in the miracle performed in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." This is mind-blowing and will change someone's worldview in suffering. Sometimes people suffer. God is using their suffering to show his power through his divine rescue. "Why is this man born blind?" he says. "Because I'm going to do something great in his life. He has suffered that I might show my glory through it." It's a hard teaching. It's a hard teaching. But I want you to know what Jesus is clearly teaching here. That you may be going through a difficult situation precisely because God wants to use your pain and suffering to do something mighty in you and through you. You may be going through that pain, trial, and suffering because God wants to do something mighty in you and through you. Some of you are going through a trial and suffering and disease right now, and you're wondering, "Why, God?" I can't give you all those answers. But I can tell you, God is at work and he will not waste your suffering or your trial or your pain. He will use it for your good and for his glory. I can't explain all the details, but I do know this. God is at work in pain and suffering. He's saying, don't try to connect the dots. If someone gets a disease, just say, "Well, it's because they hadn't been in church in a while." Because there are going to be people who get the same disease who've been in church every Sunday. Disease and difficulty and trials come upon all of us. The fall has affected all of us. And so, sometimes we realize that the reason we go through pain, suffering, and trial is because God wants to do a mighty work in us and through us. But Jesus continues, verse 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is reclaiming that he's the light of the world. He's saying, "I'm not just talking the talk, I'm walking the walk. I'm not just the in name only the light of the world, I'm actually literally the light of the world." Verse 6, "Having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva." What a dramatic scene. This blind man sitting there begging. He hears these people talking, and all of a sudden, he hears a man spit. I'm sure this blind man had been spat on before. This time, Jesus wasn't spitting on him. He was spitting on the ground beside him, and he hears someone fumbling over in the mud and doesn't know what's going on. And the next thing he knows, then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. This blind man hears a guy spit. But here's something going on in the mud. And the next thing you know, he feels the warm touch of Jesus' hands as he puts mud in his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Can you imagine what it was like to be sent to this pool down there from a man you had never met, who the only thing you know about is him, he spat on the ground and put mud in your eyes? Like, I'm not sure I'm going to trust. I'm not sure I'm going to obey, but this man does. He obeys him. And he goes to the pool. And when he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. This man who had never seen the color of grass. He'd only heard the legend of a rainbow. Fall colors, nothing he really knew about. Never seen his parents' face. He had never seen before. And now he came back seeing. It's showing that the power of Jesus as the light of the world is now on display. Jesus, when the light of the world comes into the world, blind people see. And this man is seeing for the first time. So the question is, this man who now sees, who's gone down to this pool, he comes back and he's seeing, and this is a public demonstration of the light of the world going out into the world. How will the public respond? How will the public respond? Let's see here in a few responses. Point number three, the responses, verses 8 through 39. We'll see several people respond differently. How do people respond to the light of the world going into the world? First, we'll see the neighbors. Verse 8, the neighbors. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" I mean, it looks like him. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg out there? I mean, it looks so much like him, but there's something different. There's something different about him. And some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him. Maybe it's his cousin or a brother we didn't know about." And he kept saying, "I am the man. I am the beggar. I am the one who was blind. But I see. I can see. I can see." And the neighbors don't know what to do with him. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The neighbors are confused. They recognize him, but he's different. Somehow when he's encountered Jesus, somehow he's left different, and people are noticing that he doesn't look the same as he did before he encountered Jesus. So let me ask you a simple question. Do your neighbors notice you looking different because you've encountered Jesus? Do your neighbors notice you looking different than you did 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 2 months ago, 2 weeks ago, because you've been walking with Jesus? Do your neighbors notice and say, "Is that him? Because he sure seems different." Do your family members, that when you come back for that family get together a year later, 2 years later, and you haven't seen anybody for a while, they say, "Man, you really have changed because you are growing so much like Jesus." His neighbors hardly can recognize him because Jesus had worked in his life. So the neighbors, they don't know quite what to do with him. So they say, "Well, let's take him to the religious leaders. Let's take him to the religious leaders." The Pharisees, verses 13 and through 17. They brought to the Pharisees, the neighbors brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. The Pharisees are the religious leaders in Israel who taught the law and believed that they were earning favor with God by obeying the law. They believed they were being so good, so obedient, that God was so pleased with them that he was going to bless them. They were pretty full of themselves. They thought they were it. They were the ones who really were on the inside and knew what they were doing. So these Pharisees had been upset with Jesus several times already in the Gospel of John, but particularly because of the Sabbath. If you notice this, it says the Sabbath day was when he was doing this miracle. The Sabbath was a time that was given by God to rest as a shadow of the rest that would come when the Messiah came, that all things would be made right in Christ. So the Sabbath was to point to Jesus. So Jesus comes and tells them over and over in the Gospel of John, "You are so mad at me because I am healing people on the Sabbath. I made a paralyzed guy walk. I made a blind guy see." The whole point of the Sabbath was to show you that a day like this was coming, where paralyzed people could walk and blind people could see. The Sabbath was to point forward to something where we would have a greater rest, and I'm bringing it about. And they're so mad at him because he's not breaking the law of God, but he's breaking their laws, their own man-made commandments. And they're upset with him, and they're beginning to get angry at Jesus. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Their laws. But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" The logic's clear here. They're saying, how can, if he's actually a sinner and he's actually in rebellion to God, how can he actually perform a miracle of God if he's a sinner? They're saying, look, it looks like God is at work through him. How can he make the blind see if not for the power of God? And this caused a division. There was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he's opened your eyes?" So we're debating about who he is. He opened your eyes. Who do you think he is? He says, "Well, I'm not quite sure, but I have to say he's a prophet of God. He's a prophet. He's not ready to call him Lord yet. He doesn't know enough. But he knows that he's from God. And he concludes he at least must be a prophet, someone who's sent by God." And they say, okay, we understand that you think that, but let's call in some more witnesses. And who do they call? His parents. His parents. I'm going to tell you, if you're ever on trial and the judge says, "Well, it's time to call in your parents," that's not a good sign. So they call in the parents to testify. They call in the parents. So we see the response of the neighbors. They don't know what to make of them. The religious leaders are confused and divided over it, and they're not really accepting his testimony. So they say, "All right, bring the parents in." Verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" I have to tell you, in all of this story, I just have to wonder about these parents. Why is their blind son out begging for stuff? Why are they not caring for him? Why are they not loving him? Where are his parents? Maybe they didn't have the means to care for him, I'm not sure. But maybe they're tired of being asked and a constant reminder of their shame, because in that culture, for have a blind son was to say you were a sinner and that they had done something wrong. And so maybe they were ashamed of him. I'm not sure. But the parents are called in to give an account. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." They didn't want to give a straight answer. Do you notice that? They don't want to be identified with Jesus in public. They don't want to be identified with him. Because you see, to be identified with Jesus in public was under threat of being put out of the synagogue. And we think, if you're kicked out of a church, you know what you do? You go to a different church in our culture, right? But in their time, to be put out of the synagogue was to say you couldn't get a job, you couldn't get government assistance, you couldn't go to church anywhere. You were a social outcast. And the Jews and Pharisees had made it clear that anyone who claimed to be with Jesus would be outcast of the temple, and they would be socially outcast, not able to get a job. And his parents are thinking, this boy has already cost us so much. All the shame, the difficulty. We thought we were rid of him, now that he's begging, and now we are called in to testify to that boy again, the one who had caused us so much shame, and now he is identifying with that rebel-rousing Jesus, that one who's causing all the trouble, the one who's a revolutionary, the one who they're saying might overthrow the government, the one who's claiming to be king, the one who's claiming to be the Messiah. He's messed up with all of that. If it wasn't enough that he had caused us shame in the beginning, he's trying to cause us shame now, and he's brought us in before this trial. Yes, you asked me if he's my boy, he's my boy. You asked me if he was blind, yes, he was blind, but that's it. He's of age, let him answer for himself. I'm done with him. You have to wonder about these parents. So we don't know nothing about this Jesus. We don't want to be mixed up in this. Ask him, he can stand on his own. It's a sad situation. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Their son, who had been blind from birth, could now see. I don't know about you, but if my son had been blind from birth, he had never seen the grass. He had never seen the leaves. never seen the colors of a rainbow, and had never seen his parents' face. I don't know what your response would be, but when my son came home running, "Dad, I can see, I can see. I met this man and he touched my eyes, and now I can see the colors, and I can see your face." You know what my response I think would be? "Take me to this man. I've got to meet him. I want to meet this man who could bring sight to your eyes, son. Take me to him. Take me to him. I want to meet him. I've got to thank him." But what is their response? "I know nothing of this Jesus man. I don't want to be associated with him at all. This boy, he's my son. He was born blind. We're done. He's of age. Ask him." They should be worshiping and rejoicing, but they're not. So we see the responses. This man had been blind that morning, and here by the afternoon has astounded his neighbors. The religious authorities have rejected him, and his parents have abandoned him. He's met Jesus, but not everybody's thrilled about it. We find the light of the world comes into the world. The neighbors don't see. The religious leaders don't see. The parents don't see. But there is one person who sees, and that's the blind man. Verses 24 through 38. Verses 24 through 38. The blind man. Verse 24. "So the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Talking about Jesus. "He answered, 'Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" They think, second time, let's try it again. I mean, maybe they said, "Come on back in and testify again. We know you claim to be with Jesus the first time, and he's doing these great things. Pharisees don't want that to be true because they don't want Jesus to get any more power or following. And they say, okay, we'll give you another chance before we kick you out of the synagogue. Your parents, they said they didn't know anything about it. Here's your chance to say the same thing." And he says, "I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers to your questions, but I do know this. I was blind this morning, but I ain't blind anymore. I see." I want you to know, sometimes we don't have answers to questions that everyone has. For every atheistic or agnostic, skeptical question, we may not have all the answers. We may not have all the answers to why suffering happens in our lives. But we can say this: one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Can you hear the sarcasm in his voice? And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple." What an insult to call someone Jesus' disciple. "But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. What are they saying? "You claim to come and teach the teachers? You claim we are the teachers of the law, and you're coming and claiming to teach us? Who do you think you are? You are a beggar conceived in sin. And you're going to come and tell us what we ought to think and believe?" Can you hear their pride getting in their way? Do you know what's keeping them blind in this moment from seeing the light of the world? Their own pride. I want to tell you, I believe that the number one reason that people do not see the light of the world and they spend an eternity in hell without God is because of their spiritual pride. Do not be too proud to look to your Savior. Do not be too proud to look to Him. So this young man gained his sight that morning. But now he's in trouble with the religious authorities. His parents are abandoning him. He's becoming a social outcast. He's put out of the synagogue. His obedience to Jesus, his healing, his testimony to the truth of what God had done had actually caused everyone in his life, from the religious people who should be celebrating it, his neighbors who should be celebrating it, and his family who should be ecstatic, are now abandoning him. This should remind us that sometimes when we follow Jesus, it won't come with a lot of fanfare. Sometimes it will come with suffering, and sometimes the closest to us will not be thrilled. And these trials may be hard, but what Jesus is promising here in this man, that you may be abandoned by everyone in this world, but when you follow Jesus, he will never abandon you, and he will always be with you in the midst of suffering and trials. Let's see how he shows it here with this man. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him. Don't you love that? Jesus comes to find him. Jesus comes to find him. And asks a simple question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? He asks. Jesus is getting right to the issue. He's asking him and you this morning, do you believe in the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, the light of the world? Do you believe in him? Do you believe in the Son of Man, the Messiah? Do you believe in him? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And I want this next sentence to have the power that it should have in your life. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Remember how this man began his day. Blind, begging like every other day. Jesus said to him, to answer the question, who is he, sir? Who is the Son of Man? Who is the Messiah? He looks at him deep in his eyes. Who is the Messiah, you ask me? You, my brother, have seen him. You have seen him. This man who had not seen the color of grass, this man who had not seen a rainbow, the one who had not seen his parents' face, the one who had never seen the colors of the fall autumn leaves fall, the one who had never seen anything that morning, he's saying, you want to know who the Messiah is? You've seen him because he's opened your eyes this morning. And I want you to know that none of us in this room, the only reason that any of us in this room have ever believed in Christ is because the Son of Man came and opened our eyes. He came and opened our eyes, and now we ask the question, who is the Son of Man? We answer, it's Jesus, because we've seen him, because he opened our eyes. It is he who is speaking to you. And what does he say? Verse 38. He said, not prophet, not rabbi, not teacher. He says, Lord, I believe. This man had no hope when the day got started. He was just another blind beggar. But then he gained his sight. Oh, and now he's really gained his sight. He had physical sight earlier, but now he's seen the Messiah and he truly sees, and he no longer calls Jesus just a prophet. He is able to confess that he is Lord and that he believes and he worshiped him. No one else here is worshiping. They should have been. The neighbors should have been worshiping. The religious leaders should have been worshiping. His parents should have been worshiping. But they all thought they could see. But only the blind man in the end could actually see. He's the only one who could actually see reality for what it was. And what's the meaning of all of this? Verse 39 and 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not may see, who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Notice the picture. Who believes? Only the blind man. Not the Pharisees, not the neighbors, not the parents. Jesus is saying when the light of the world comes into the world, the blind will see. But those who think they can see and have no need of light will be exposed as actually being blind. This man's blindness actually made him a great candidate to believe. Because you see, the only thing you really need to have your eyes opened by the Lord Jesus Christ is your need. If you want to be saved, if you want your life changed, if you really want God to do something great in you, you don't have to prove it anything to him. All you have to do is say, "God, I have need, a great need, and I'm bringing my need, and I'm trusting you will supply." You bring your need, and he will supply. And that's what this blind man is doing. Jesus is showing that there's only one qualification to receive spiritual sight, and that's neediness. Jesus is showing that at the end of the day, there are only two types of people. Those who used to be blind, but encountered Jesus and he opened their eyes. And those who are still blind. Only two types of people. Those who have encountered Jesus, trusted in him, and he's opened their eyes. They once were blind, but now they see. And the second type of people are those who are still blind. What Jesus is teaching here is incredibly important for us today. Each sign in the gospel, each miracle in the gospel is teaching us a deeper truth, a deeper reality. What is this miracle showing us? I asked you earlier to think through that. What is this teaching us? What deeper reality is Jesus showing us? As the light of the world comes into the world, what do we learn? We learn a few things. First, that we shouldn't attribute suffering to sin. We shouldn't attribute suffering to sin. After all, Jesus himself suffered but never sinned. He suffered but never sinned. We learn that God uses suffering and trials for his glory. And sometimes God wants to allow you to go through that trial, through that suffering, through that pain for a bigger purpose. And to short circuit that trial would somehow miss out on God's glory. We learn that we shouldn't expect everyone to be thrilled with our decision to follow Jesus. If we stand up and give testimony to him, there are going to be people who are opposed, even those closest to us in our families sometimes. And that we learn that there are only two types of people in the world, those who were once blind but now see, and those who are still blind. A few years ago, there was an interview on 60 Minutes with a man named William Tandy. He was 70 years old when he received his sight. He was a man who had spent his whole life blind, but because of medical innovation, was able to see. He was interviewed on 60 Minutes about, and they asked this question: "Is there anything that you expected to see once you received your sight that was different than the way you expected it?" He said, "Yes, it was the falling of the autumn leaves." In my imagination, as people had discussed the leaves falling, I thought of it like a spoon falling from a table, just straight down. But now I see them, each leaf on its own pilgrim journey to the ground, blown and dancing in the breeze, making its way down, each in the path of God's design. He says, "I'm in the same place I've always been, but now that I see, it's as if I'm in a different world, receiving my sight didn't change my reality, it changed my perspective." When the light of the world comes into your life, he opens your eyes to things you've never seen before. That's what he did for the man in John 9. And it was a public demonstration of what it looks like when the light of the world goes into his life that this man becomes the public demonstration of the light of the world. And if you think about it, that's exactly what's happened to you. He's made you his public demonstration to the world of what it looks like when the light of the world comes into someone's heart. And if your eyes have been opened, you will see things differently, a whole new perspective. The reality may not change. You may still be suffering. You may still have that disease. But you may be in that same place, but you will see things differently. You'll have a whole new perspective on your disease and suffering, that he's using it for his glory. And you may not have all the answers that you want, and you may never have them. But if you know the light of the world, you can say this: I don't know about all those questions and answers, but I know this. I once was blind. But now I see, and because I see his face, the light of the world, it changes everything else I see. So some of you may have today never seen the glory of his face. I pray today we will all look to him and see the light of the world together. Let us pray.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information about Temple, or becoming a member, or just visiting for the first time, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.